Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 16. The 16th Psalm. Psalm 16. Hear now the word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And now for our New Testament reading, please turn with me towards the back of your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 18, and also chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and chapter 2, verse 8. Hear again the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." And in chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Amen." May our very souls now benefit from this word as it is preached.
Today is Easter Sunday, or better known as Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that is celebrated by Christians throughout all the world. It's the most important day for Christians because this is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave just as he said. We would be worshiping a dead hero and not a living, victorious Savior if Jesus had not risen from the grave. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, all Christianity would collapse as we know it. If Christ did not rise from the dead as he said he would, then he would be a fraud, and we would be among the most deceived people in the world, and our religion would be a mere fantasy. So a lot is at stake. A lot is resting on the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, his rising from the dead. And yet no other historical event is so well attested than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ did what he said he would do, then he must be who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. And our faith is in a risen Savior. And if he didn't rise from the dead, well, then how in the world could we be saved from our sins? How could we be saved by someone who is still dead? Paul expresses the logic of such reasoning as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So it would be the greatest of all tragedies if Christ was in fact still dead and in the grave. As you can see, a lot is resting on whether or not he in fact rose from the dead. And of course, people have attempted to debunk or discredit the historical fact of the resurrection for close to 2,000 years now. And all of them have been unsuccessful. Critics come and critics go, but the doctrine of the resurrection still endures down through time. We could say that the doctrine of the resurrection is the anvil upon which the hammers of 1,000 critics have broken. It continues to stand firm. I was just reading about Thomas Arnold, who was professor of history at Oxford University. He was one of the greatest historians of the 19th century. And listen to what he wrote. "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer, then the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose from the dead. Of course, the main reason that people reject the doctrine of the resurrection is because their sinful hearts are hardened and their wills are bent toward evil. You see, the effects of sin upon the mind and the heart lead us to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The evidence is open for all people to investigate. The problem is that all people are not open to investigating that evidence. And when the risen Christ appeared to doubting Thomas, one of his disciples, remember what Thomas said when Christ showed him the nail prints in his hands and feet and side? Well, Thomas just in worship cried out, "My Lord and my God." See, Thomas was able to connect the dots. And he saw that if Jesus rose from the dead, as he said, then he is the Lord of Lords and he is God himself. But what did Jesus say in response to Thomas's proclamation? Do you remember? He said, "Because you have seen, do you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." And that describes some of you, doesn't it? You have not seen visually the body of the resurrected Christ, and yet you believe. You accept it by faith. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. God has given you that faith, and that is the confidence that you have in this important event of Christ's resurrection. We read this morning from the book of Revelation, which is written by the Apostle John. And the Apostle John knew for certain that Jesus rose from the dead because he was one of the eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ on several occasions during the 40 days of Christ's appearance before he ascended into heaven. John personally saw the risen Christ with his own two eyes the very same day that Jesus rose from the dead. And then John saw him exactly 1 week later when Jesus appeared the second time. In fact, John saw the risen Christ at least four times before Jesus ascended into heaven. And he saw him once afterward, which is here, which he writes about here in Revelation chapter 1. And the vision of the risen and exalted Christ here was so amazing because it was so different from all the other sightings that John had of Christ. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 1, notice that John describes what he saw of Christ in all of his glory. It was so incredible. It was so frightening. It was so overwhelming that John, he was just overwhelmed by that experience. And he tells us in verse 17 and 18, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Now, in these verses, there's so much to unpack. But I only want to point out two profound truths from these words this morning. And they are, first of all, that Jesus died. And secondly, that Jesus is alive forevermore. I want you to think about what Jesus said to John. "I died." That's the first truth, the first fact. Jesus died. And why was that so important for Jesus to tell John that he died? When John was there at the scene of the cross, he was standing there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. He saw them pound the nails, drive the nails into his hands and into his feet. He saw the Lord with that crown of thorns upon his head, with his back and sides lacerated from the scourgings. He saw the soldier take the spear and drive it through his rib cage into his heart. He heard those words of Christ, "It is finished." He knew that Jesus had died. Nevertheless, Jesus wanted John to pass on that truth to all of his readers, to those who weren't there at the scene of the cross, that they too might know that he died. Now, people die every day. It's a fact of life in this sin-cursed world. I was just reading, I know of at least two people, Russ and Mary, who were aware of the death yesterday of Emma Morano. Have any of you, did any of you hear about Emma Morano dying yesterday? She passed away of natural causes in her home in northern Italy. What's the big deal about that? That happens to people all the time. Emma Morano was born November 29th, 1899. That makes her 117 years old. She was the oldest living person in the world. She died yesterday. Her life spanned 3 centuries. But she died. Methuselah probably said, "Oh, it's so sad she died at such a young age." People die every day, but no one dies the death that Jesus died. And we all need to understand the importance of the death that Jesus died. His death was tremendously, vitally important. For several reasons. For one reason, Jesus had to die in order to fix what Adam had broken. God told Adam that in the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. And the serpent came into the garden and he deceived Eve. She ate of the forbidden fruit and she gave some to her husband Adam and he took it. And he ate it too. And when Adam disobeyed God and broke God's law, God promised that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, who is Satan. And the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. God also said that the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, which is exactly what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ, the promised skull-crushing seed of the woman, died to open the way back to God. Adam's sin brought down God's curse upon all creation, but Christ's death marks the beginning of the lifting of that curse. We read of that in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, and 22, verse 3. So Jesus had to die to fix what Adam had broken, but also he had to die to restore sinners unto God. You see, there is no one who is righteous, not one. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the eyes of God are too pure to look upon sin and iniquity. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in his holy sight. and sin, it brings forth that holy reaction of God's wrath against sinners. All sin is the breaking of God's law. All sin makes us liable to the judgment and wrath of God. And every day the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But by dying, Jesus honored God's laws. He satisfied God's justice. He appeased God's wrath, and he displayed God's love. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For us sinners. There is the love of God so beautifully displayed. And we can truly say that Jesus Christ is the only person ever to be born into this world in order to die. It was his destiny. Death was his destiny. As a newborn babe, we could even say that the shadow of the cross was cast back over the manger. Jesus is that Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. It was his mission to die. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, the writer says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So when Jesus tells John here in Revelation, I died, he is implying that there was nothing left to be done to accomplish our redemption. He himself said from the cross, just before dying, it is finished. He successfully accomplished his mission. His mission was that of living the perfect life of obedience that we couldn't live, and then dying that death of punishment that we should have died. If the Son of God laid down his life to achieve a certain purpose, nothing could keep him from achieving it. It is a mission accomplished. Isaiah 53:11 says, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So just consider what these two simple words, I died, are saying. Jesus says, I died, John. That is exactly what I came in the world to do. I did what I said I would do. I died in the exact same manner that has been foretold earlier by the Old Testament prophets. I am that Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. I died so that I could crush the serpent's head and destroy the works of the devil once and for all. I died so that I could restore what Adam lost and reconcile God unto you and you unto God. I died, so my atonement is complete. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I died so that my Father's law could be magnified and made glorious and his justice be satisfied. I died. So that proves my love for sinners. For greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I died. I died. I died. Oh, what big truths are contained in these two little words. Spurgeon said that expression, I died, comes to me like the sound of a peal of bells tolling the death of death and ringing in the jubilee for all who believe in Jesus. Dear friends, you will never comprehend the empty tomb without first understanding the blood-stained cross. I died. There is a world of truth in those two words. And may God bring those words home with power to your hearts today. That's the first profound fact that Jesus communicates to us. And the second one is also here in Revelation 1 and also chapter 2, verse 8. And that is that Jesus is alive forevermore. It would have been one thing if he simply said, I died. But he says, I am alive. And I'm alive forevermore. I mean, these words really contain the heart of the gospel. Here's how Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So one man said, you have no dead Savior to trust. You rely in him who once died. That is comfort to you, but he lives as well. And that great Redeemer has risen from the tomb, has ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is prepared to defend his people. If you had a Christ in the tomb, that would be sorrow upon sorrow. But you have a Christ in heaven who can die no more. That same Jesus has risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is reigning over all worlds. Be of good cheer. And as the living and eternal God, Christ had life in himself. He is the one who gave life to the world. John 1 tells us that in him was light. And that light was the life of men. In his incarnation, he took upon himself our human nature, but without sin. And he became our mediator, and he died for sin. But it is a very important part of the gospel to know he rose on the third day. He is alive forevermore, exactly as John tells us. But what does it mean for the rest of the world that Jesus is alive forevermore? And it means so many things. We couldn't cover them all in one morning. But to begin with, it means that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If the sacrifice offered on the altar of Calvary was in any way defective, God would have rejected it. And not only that, but God would never have raised Jesus from the dead if his sacrifice was rejected. In Leviticus chapter 10, we read of two men, Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, and we're told how they each took his censer and he put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And we're told that fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They are still dead to this very day. Jesus was that spotless lamb who offered up himself without blemish unto God. And his offering was accepted. It was received by the Father. And the proof of this is seen in God raising his Son from the dead on the third day. Next, to say that Jesus is alive forevermore also means that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. If he really did rise on the third day, then he is exactly who he said he is, and that is God. But that was the immediate confession of the Apostle Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Earlier in John 2:19, Jesus said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And again in John 10:18, he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus is asserting his divinity by proclaiming his power and authority to raise himself to life again. Paul writes in Romans 1, 3 and 4 that Jesus descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead was the declaration that he is the Son of God in power. His resurrection proclaims that he is the Son of God. Indeed, he is God the Son. We read from chapter 8 in our confession this morning, paragraph 4. Let me read something from paragraph 2. We read that the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholds and governs all things he has made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. So that two whole perfect and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ and one mediator between God and man. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it also helps shed light upon the fact that in the resurrection, the deity of Christ brought back from the dead the humanity of Christ. Now, we do read of other people in the Bible who died and were brought back to life from the dead, Lazarus perhaps being the most famous. But they all died again. Often feel sorry for Lazarus, having been brought back from the comfort of glory, knowing, oh, I've got to go through that again. But yet the second time, no doubt, would have been much easier, having already been in glory for 4 days. Christ alone can lay claim to being alive forevermore. This is how Paul puts it in Romans 6, 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, dear friends, the fact that Jesus is alive forevermore really does show that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. And you need to take that seriously. If he rose from the dead, then he is who he said he would be, that means you ought to take what he says as gospel truth. And to say that Jesus is alive forevermore shows another important thing, and that is that Jesus offers special encouragement to lost sinners. Christ was dead. That's the past tense. But he is not dead today. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. And our trust is not in a dead Christ, but in the ever-living Christ who is still able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is living. He is here among us this very day in the presence of the Spirit. And even though you cannot see him nor touch the wounds of his hands and feet as Thomas, you, like Thomas, may be able to come to him in faith and repentance and proclaim him to be your Lord and your God. Cry out to him this day. Jesus gives encouragement to lost sinners to come to him. And he promises that all who come to him, he will in no wise drive away. Those nail-pierced hands are held wide open to receive sinners. Some of you have been away from Christ far too long now. Isn't it time that you look to Christ in faith? The same Jesus who rose from the dead on the third day, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the one who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This should encourage those of you who are unsaved, because if Jesus could break the mighty bars of death, he certainly can snap the little cords of sin. If Christ can do the greater miracle and raise himself from the grave, he can certainly do the lesser miracle and save all those who trust in him for salvation. Remember when he said to the paralytic on the mat, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees began to question that. And he said, "Well, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and take up your bed and go home. But so that you might know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told that paralytic to rise, to take up his bed, and to go home. And he did it. He who has the power to do the greater thing certainly has the power to do the lesser thing. And right now, Jesus is ruling. He is reigning everywhere. He is reigning in heaven. He is reigning upon earth. He is reigning even in hell. And those who are in hell bite their chains in utter despair because they know they can never break out of that prison. And yet they know that a day will come when they will be summoned to come and to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for their final judgment. I plead with you, don't leave here this morning without laying hold of Christ by faith. Look to Jesus for the salvation of your soul. He is a risen, all-powerful Savior. He is a loving God. Just as it is not looking into the lifeboat that saves a drowning person, but the actual getting into it, so it is not just believing that Jesus rose from the dead that will save you, but it is believing that he rose from the dead to save you personally and to trust in him, to make that commitment that from this day forth you will follow Christ with all of your heart and he will be your Lord. Time is passing so quickly. And before you know it, the final trumpet will be ringing in your own ears. But then it will be too late to repent. It'll be too late to trust in Christ. All that must be done now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. This is the place in this worship service of the risen King for you to bow the knee to Christ. Won't you obey and come? This Easter morning is the time to get serious with God. It is time to make that fresh commitment. And if you need help committing your life to Christ, we're here to help assist you in making that important life change. Some of you who are here today, perhaps you only come to worship twice a year, every Christmas and Easter. Well, I would encourage you to come every Sunday and stay home twice a year on Christmas and Easter. It would do you far more good. And by the time Christmas comes along, you will realize that you should be here for Christmas and Easter as well. But doesn't it trouble you that with each passing year, every Easter and Christmas, you never seem to be growing any closer to God? In fact, your heart is growing harder. And the same old gospel message that God is pleased to use to save sinners has less and less an impact in your life as the years go on. You're drifting further and further away from God. You are sinking. But there's no better medicine for a sinking soul than a risen Savior. So come to Christ today. Look to Him right where you're sitting. Just cry out, Lord Jesus, save me, the sinner. Like the blind man, when he heard that Christ was passing by, he knew this was his one opportunity. That in a few more minutes, Christ would have passed through town, perhaps never to return. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was all he could do, but he did it with all of his heart and might. And Jesus stopped and he called for him. And he gave him his sight. May he give sight to the blind who are with us today. May he give new hearts to those who are yet dead in Christ. In raising Jesus from the dead, God set the day of Christ's resurrection on a pedestal. He adorned it as the day for rejoicing, the day of celebration. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. It ought to be spent in godly celebration. And if anyone has cause to worship and praise our risen Savior today, it should be those who have been pleased to have been blessed with the gift of eternal life. To the Christian, the grave is but a bed of dust where the bodies of saints sleep until the final trumpet awakes us from our slumber. To the believer, death carries no fear, no trepidation. It's our passport into glory. May we all look forward to that day as believers. And it will be the great reunion with all of our loved ones who have gone before us into heaven. We can all look forward to that final day, which will be the best Easter service we will ever know. In the meantime, may Christ Jesus, our risen King, grant you all a happy and holy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us all to see that there are only two options for every human being in this world. Believe in the only begotten Son or perish. Lord, grant faith, grant sight, grant new hearts to all who are here this day. Grant joy to your people. Increase our hope. Give us confidence in the face of our afflictions, in the face of our tribulations, in the face of our sufferings, knowing that this life will soon pass and the life to come will never end, that through faith in Christ, we too will be alive forevermore. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.